And that phrase is spiritual warfare. How many of you have heard this before? Yeah, I would think most of us. The question is, what is it? And for me, that's a very important question because spiritual warfare is one of those doctrines. It's one of those theologies that can be misused and abused. And I'll tell you what, it can get ugly. So, what is spiritual warfare? Well, spiritual warfare, in a nutshell, speaks to the fact that we are in a spiritual battle with the demonic forces of evil in the heavenly realms, otherwise known as demons. Now, I know that's a rather heavy comment, especially for a Sunday morning, but it's true nonetheless, and I'm not going to hold stuff back from you. I'm here to preach the whole gospel, the full gospel, okay? And spiritual warfare is a reality. For each one of us as followers of Jesus, one of the most pointed teachings, one of the most pointed passages of scriptures in the entire Bible on it is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there this morning. I'll just summarize it for you. The book of Ephesians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And in chapter 6, he turns his attention to what we commonly call spiritual warfare. And what he says is, as disciples of Jesus, our ultimate battle, our fight, is not against flesh and blood. In other words, as Christians, we're not at war with other people. As a matter of fact, we want to see other people come to know Jesus. Amen? Right. So our fight is not against people. Our fight, Paul says, is against the rulers, the principalities, the powers, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Now, I don't have the time to preach a whole message on this today. There's a lot that can be said about this. But for now, when you look at the context in which Paul is writing in, and if you look at the language that Paul is using, you realize that he is actually talking about demonic entities, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that are all around us. As you dig deeper into the original language, those rulers, principalities, powers, and spiritual forces of evil, you realize that they're arrayed in a military-like fashion. The rulers, principalities, and powers would be more powerful demonic entities. The spiritual forces of evil, I've heard it said, are like the foot soldiers. Okay, so the devil, who would in essence be the general, he is the prince of demons, has arrayed his forces in a military-like fashion, and they have a goal. They have a few goals. But as it pertains to us as disciples, their goal is to bring us down. They want to see Emmanuel Assembly of God fail, right? And they'll use anything to do it. They'll use anything to bring a rift into a local congregation. I love what Fran said before. Change is never easy. We've got to be careful during change, because during change, the devil can get in there. And it could be a word spoken. It can be an offense taken, a judgment given. And the next thing you know, that stuff, it takes a hold. And it does. It can snowball and affect a whole congregation. We've got to be aware that this indeed is our reality. You see, some Christians may want to put their heads in the sand and wish it all away. They might want to theorize it all away. That's not really what Paul is talking about. Well, if you're thinking that, then you're kind of in a bad place, because that is what Paul is talking about. The truth is, all of us in this church, in the churches in Allentown, all across this world, we're in this battle, whether we like it or not, whether we want to be in it or not. Now, it may not be an everyday thing. Paul talks about the day of evil. There certainly seems to be times where the devil lets loose a little bit more in our lives and our families, certainly. But we've got to be aware that this is a big part of our reality. To give you a little insight into the fact that this reality is true, there's a great passage on spiritual warfare all the way back in the Old Testament. It's found in the book of Daniel. The prophet Daniel was praying, and he was praying for some very specific wisdom and knowledge. And in this instance, God was going to use an angel to answer Daniel's prayer. Now, God doesn't always use angels to answer prayer, obviously, but in this case, he did. So Daniel's praying, but he's not getting an answer. The angel isn't coming to him, and the reason is because he was delayed. And he was delayed because he was in battle with some kind of person called the Prince of Persia. Everybody say the Prince of Persia. Okay. It got so intense that if memory serves right, that angel had to call the Archangel Michael, one of the most powerful created beings in the universe, to help in this battle. So finally, they take care of business. The angel comes to Daniel, and he begins to explain the situation. We heard your prayers earlier, and I know that I was supposed to get back to you sooner, but I was delayed. He tells him the story. And then he goes on to answer Daniel's prayer. The point is this. There is no way on this beautiful green earth that God created that an angel of the Lord would ever struggle or be delayed if he was in battle with a person, right? I mean, what angel is going to have trouble with a person? He wouldn't have trouble with a person. One angel in the Old Testament put 182,000 of Assyria's finest army to death without blinking of an eye. The point is the Prince of Persia was one of these rulers. He was one of these principalities, these powers that somehow, some way was assigned to the region of the Persian Empire in those days. Here we have an insight into the reality of spiritual warfare. Folks, the same thing is happening here in America. The same thing is happening here in our community. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the principalities, the powers, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, we are here. This is a part of our reality. We cannot be unaware of this fact. At another place, Paul says we cannot be unaware or ignorant of the devil's schemes. See, if we're ignorant of what the devil is doing, or if we're just simply ignorant that he's even active, we've lost the battle. Right? Knowing in this case is half the battle, but it's only half. We'll talk more about what the other half is here in just a few moments. But let's also understand that we are not alone in this battle. All believers across the world are in the same boat as we are. The missionaries that we support, the people that they're leading to Jesus, the churches that they're founding overseas. Our brothers and sisters in Christ all across this globe are being persecuted left and right. You better believe that persecution is an outflow of spiritual warfare. Okay? So we're not in it alone. You know who else was in it? Was a gentleman who lived many, 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 many years ago. His name was Timothy. We've been in this series in 1 and 2 Timothy for a while. I believe next week is the final Sunday on it. And Pastor Josh is going to bring the word. Looking forward to hearing how that goes. Either way, Timothy was sent by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. That's interesting, isn't it? Because Paul's teachings on spiritual warfare were for the Ephesian church. And now Timothy is pastoring there. The reason I bring that up is because Timothy was indeed fighting a massive spiritual battle in the city of Ephesus. What was happening? Well, wolves, false teachers, had infiltrated that congregation, and they were making a mess of everything. Timothy was in it up to his neck. And so Paul wrote to Timothy concerning doctrines or teachings that were indeed conceived of and taught by demons. See, don't ever forget, false teachings are demonic. And it's an easy process to figure that out. A lie is demonic, and the reason it's demonic is because the father of lies is who? The devil, Satan. It is his native tongue. So he is in the midst of some very real and very powerful spiritual warfare. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you a second to turn there. Like normal, we'll have it up on the overhead. We'll read it together. Here's what it says. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this is your word. We thank you for it. Just like you were the same yesterday, today, and forever, your word, too, is unchanging. We ask you now to give us insight into your word. Yes, because we want to know what it says, but Lord, also because we want to take it and run with it. We don't want to be people who only listen to the word. We want to be doers of it. So Holy Spirit, help us in this way. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot here. Let's go ahead and unpack it a bit. First thing I want to bring to your attention is there's a phrase that's fairly well known within the church, and that is later or latter times. And what Paul says here is in later or latter times, people would walk away from the faith and follow these demonic doctrines. And these doctrines, although they originated with demons, were taught by these hypocritical liars, people whose consciences and lifestyles were very, very dark. Where you find a false teaching, you're going to find darkness. He is the prince of darkness. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. These people were being influenced by these demonic entities. What I want to do is I want to take a minute and understand what Paul means here, though, when he says later or latter times. Many people believe he is speaking of the days right before the return of Jesus. Okay? There are teachers out there who teach that there will be a great apostasy. And what that means is a great falling away from the faith right before Jesus comes back to earth. There are those who believe we're in the midst of that right now. I would say we have to be careful a little bit with that. Specifically, we don't want to become too America-centric. And the reason I say that is because, yes, it's true, here in America, many are walking away from Jesus. Many churches are allowing false teachings to come in, and they're buying hook, line, and sinker. I agree. But across this world, many are coming to Jesus. South America, Far East, Africa. Jesus is still doing a work. So we've got to be careful when we look at prophecy and different things like that, that we don't look at it completely through American eyes. It could very well be that we are in the days right before the return of Jesus. And there are those who teach on this great falling away. Now, here's the deal. There very well may be a great falling away just prior to the return of Christ. But that's not really what Paul is talking about here, okay? At least not in this instance. In this passage, when he says later or latter times, that word later or latter is better understood as this. In succeeding seasons, there will be many departing from the faith. So in other words, demonic doctrines have been taught all throughout church history from the time that Paul wrote these words to Timothy, even before he wrote these words to Timothy, and they're still being taught to this day. And what's interesting is you look down through history, there seem to be seasons, pockets, if you will, where false teachings explode. Listen to what Ray Stedman, a pastor, says about this. I never would have thought about it this way, but he brings out some good insight. He says, In the last part of the 19th century, so this was in the late 1800s, there was a pronounced season of deceit when new cults that have occupied the scene ever since emerged here in America. Mormonism was born then. The Jehovah's Witnesses came into being during the latter part of the 19th century. Christian Science emerged. All of these claimed to be Christian, yet they distorted Jesus and biblical Christianity. That period in the 19th century was followed by a period of quiet when no new cults emerged. Error was being taught, but no new organizations were formed. Suddenly, in the mid-1960s, it all broke loose again. A torrent of error began to flood our churches and the media. The Moonies, remember the Moonies? The Moonies came into existence under the Korean leader Sun Myung Moon. The Hare Krishna, those young people in saffron robes with shaved heads, started appearing in airports, passing out literature and pinning flowers to lapels. Scientology, which is huge in Hollywood right now, with its strange and cruel doctrines, was born. Transcendental meditation came into popularity then. I never would have thought about false teachings the way he's bringing them out, but it really harkens to the fact that Paul is talking about demonic doctrines always happening. You don't have to wait, in other words, until Jesus comes back or right before Jesus comes back to deal with doctrines taught by demons. Think about, since the 1960s, some of the other things that have come up. Humanism, where man is God in essence. There is no higher thinking than man. Materialism. Both of those things have entered into the church, by the way. Other false religions, atheism is taking root here in America. Many churches are teaching that there's more than one way to heaven. You can go to church on a Sunday morning, and if you love Allah, praise the Lord, you're going to heaven. Right? These are the types of things that are going on. Folks, we are living in a day and age where doctrines, religions, and ways of living are being taught by demons left and right. They're all over the place. They're in the church. They're outside of the church. Let's make sure we understand this. And let's do what it takes to not fall into the trap of false demonic doctrines. Now, more on that in just a few minutes. Before we get into what we need to do, and Paul gets very simple here, what we need to do so we don't fall into the trap, we have to understand one thing. We've been dealing with these things off and on, at least back to the late 1800s, right? According to what we just talked about. You know who else was dealing with the same thing? Timothy, 2,000 years ago. Again, it highlights the fact that demons and their doctrines have been around for millennia. And what interests me is the fact that Paul himself gives two examples of demonic teachings. I don't know if you caught this before, but take a look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 again. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Now, let me stop here for a second. When I think about doctrines or teachings taught by demons, I think of things like messing with Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses will teach you that Jesus is not God. He is the Archangel Michael, interestingly enough, right? I think of other highly immoral teachings that are entering into the church. People calling good evil and evil good. You know, I think of things like abortion. You know, to me, these are demonic doctrines. Paul's talking about marriage and food as demonic doctrines. It almost catches you off guard because we're so used to seeing the ugly devil and all this nasty stuff. And he's talking about marriage and food. But he's not talking specifically about marriage and food. What he's talking about is there are people teaching that you cannot marry and you cannot eat certain types of food. Now let's understand something here. God does not care if you are single or married. You're not going to get into heaven if you're married and not if you're single. Right? God doesn't love you more if you're single than if you're married. And you know what? If you don't like burgers, although I think you're a little weird, that's okay. If you're a vegetarian, there's a place in heaven for vegetarians. Absolutely. You're not going to go to heaven or not go to heaven based upon whether you're married or you eat cheeseburgers. We're all on the same page, right? So marriage and food in and of themselves are not demonic doctrines. But again, they are teaching that you cannot eat certain foods and that you cannot marry. And they were teaching them in such a way like this: if you really want to please God, don't get married. If you really want to please God, don't eat that burger. If you really want God to love you, stay single. And here's the worst of it all. Some were even teaching, if you really want to be saved and receive eternal life, you can't get married and you can't eat certain foods. Do you see the demonic behind this? Those are absolute lies. They're all lies. And what they're doing is they're skewing the gospel, specifically salvation by grace through faith. What they're teaching is you need Jesus, but you also have to do this, 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 and this, and this, and then you'll be all right with God. Folks, that's a lie. That's a teaching that has been in the church forever. Make sure you understand it ain't true. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven because of grace and faith in Jesus and what he did. Amen? That's it. That's it. So there were people in the church at Ephesus that were teaching these things. And what was happening is they were drawing people's attention, their focus from Jesus and the truth. And by the way, that's what demonic doctrines do. They take our eyes off of the truth of God and his word. They contradict it, they usurp it, and then they lead us down the wrong path, a path away from God, a path away from Jesus, whom he has sent. And by the way, he mentions three others in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy: myths, endless genealogies, and a perversion of the law of Moses. All of those would come under the headline of demonic doctrines as well. The church in Ephesus was rife with this stuff. And again, it makes sense because wolves had come in. And these were wolves, many who were elders under Paul's leading, it seems, who were leading the people astray. And whether they knew it or not, they were aligning themselves with actual demonic forces. So Paul tells Timothy, watch out for these and other doctrines that are contrary to the word of God or the truth. Not only that, but remember, Timothy's a pastor. He's pastoring the church in Ephesus. And so not only did Timothy need to know about this stuff, he needed to tell his church about it too. Take a look at verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. In other words, if you teach the church that you're pastoring, Timothy, what I'm teaching you right now about these demonic doctrines, you're going to be a good pastor. You're going to be a good minister. This is something that you need to be doing. So Paul is not just writing this to Timothy for his own sake. He's also writing it for the church's sake. Okay? So to sum up where we are at this point, Timothy is dealing with demonic doctrines in Ephesus. They were teaching, it seems, a different way to go to heaven, and there is no different way to go to heaven. It's grace through faith. And so Paul says, hey, this is going on. This is wrong. Make sure you know about it and then teach others as well. But let's get back to that other half, okay? The other stuff that we need to do to make sure that we don't fall into demonic doctrines ourselves. And I'm going to be as blunt with you as I can be. Do not think so highly of yourself that you think you can't fall into it. You might be sitting here in this church, you might know Jesus for 50 to 60 years, 80 years. Don't think of yourself so highly that you could not be taken away by falling into this stuff, okay? So with that being said, Lord, give us wisdom. What did Timothy need to do to avoid falling into the demonic doctrinal trap. Two things. Simple things. Things that you have probably been taught since the day or week or month you gave your life to Jesus. Paul is not rewriting stuff here. He's not reinventing the wheel. But every once in a while, we need a reminder. Every once in a while, Pastor Timothy needed a reminder. What are those things? Well, we find them in verses 6 through 8. Take a look at 6 through 8 again, 1 Timothy 4. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Those of you who are going through the spiritual disciplines on Wednesday night should recognize 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, training yourself to be godly. Either way, we'll get to that one in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself too much. Two things here that Timothy needed to do. The first thing he needed to do, and we saw this in verse 6, is to stand on good and true doctrine. Can anybody tell me where you find good and true doctrine? Anybody, just yell it out. The Bible, this right here. I had to steal it from my wife. See, I have my own Bibles, but I follow up here so that way I don't have to look because my eyes are getting worse. About a year and a half ago or so, about a year and a half ago, the eye doctor said, you know, you're over 40. You might want to start thinking about bifocals. I said, dude, I ain't going down that road. But you know what I'm finding? And I've had glasses since I was 12. I am going down that road. This is New King James Version, I think. I mean, I have to hold it like out here. But you know what's even better than this? Is my wife, my wonderful, beautiful wife, has perfect eyes. But as she hit 40, she can't read here anymore. And I look at her and I say, now you know. Yeah, because if I take off my glasses, I'm not sure if that's Josiah or Wendy. I'm not sure who's who. Joking. I can tell the difference, buddy. Don't you worry. He's sitting there thinking, don't ever say anything about me ever again. Don't even mention my name. That's what he's thinking right now. Anyway, to stand on good doctrine, good teaching, means you're standing on the Word of God. And if you're going to stand on the Word of God, guess what? You need to know it. You need to read it. You need to eat it and digest it. And then you need to do it. James is so clear on this. If all you ever do is listen to it, but you don't live it out, you ready for this? You're deceiving yourself. You're actually living out a deception. You think you're okay because you come to church on a Sunday morning. I love it. I'm glad that you're here. I'm hoping that within a year, we're using all 300 chairs. The new chairs that we're ordering, all 300 are taken. And then we'll have to buy new. Or we'll go to a second service. Or whatever. But if all you're doing is attending, and then you go home and you sort of go through life, and God's not changing you from the inside out by the power of His Word, you're deceiving yourself. Who's a deceiver? Well, it's the same one as the liar, the devil. Right? Deceptions, lies, they all go hand in hand. So he says to Timothy, stand on good doctrine. Look at it again. It's a little confusing, but you can see it here. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So he's talking about teaching there, the church. Now, Paul turns his attention more to Timothy. He says, in essence, Timothy, you will be nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So what he is saying is as you're learning the word yourself, Timothy, as you're teaching the church, you're going to be nourished. You're going to be built up by the very word that you're teaching. Timothy, you need to stand on the word. Here's how the Amplified Version of the Bible says it. If you point out these instructions to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have closely followed. The Word of God, and the new members should know this because we just jumped into it in Acts chapter 2. The Word of God has to take central stage, not only in this church, but in your life. Period. Okay? I'd rather see your Bibles falling apart, writing all over it, pages falling out, than pristine. Oh, look how nice it is. I'm going to give you a little insight here. God doesn't care how nice your Bible is. He doesn't care how much you paid for it. He's not too jazzed about whether it's leather or not. You know, these things don't really get God excited. What gets God excited is if you're opening that up and then you're living it out. And remember, that's a process. That doesn't happen overnight. And as you're growing in Christ, he's right there with you every step of the way. Amen? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's good stuff. So, stand on the word. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you that one of the things the demonic forces of evil in the heavenly realms would like to see happen is they'd like to see you not get into the word. I think part of the battle is they're trying to keep you out of the Bible. Wow. Think about that for a second. Could it be that if you have not read the Bible for a couple of weeks or a month, I don't know, I'm not putting a real time on it, I'm just thinking out loud here, could it be that you're buying into a demonic doctrine somehow? Could it be that you're allowing yourself to be influenced by a demonic doctrine? Listen, don't, and I think I was trying to get to this when I was talking about marriage and food. Don't simply think of demonic doctrines or teachings as these big things. It could, part of the battle in your life, part of the spiritual warfare in your life could very well be busyness. It could be getting your eyes off of Jesus and elevating things up above Jesus. It's about, other things taking more of your time and your energy. How much time do you spend on your phone compared to the Word of God? How much time do you spend on the internet or on television? How much time do you spend doing other things? Now, I'm not saying don't do other things. Oh, man, I'm opening up lid after lid after lid. You get on the internet, and now you're really dealing with demonic doctrines. You got to be careful when you're on that thing. You are just a push away from a whole world of evil. And I tell you, that's what's changing. Evil hasn't changed, okay? But the way that we can get at it has. 30 years ago when I was 13 years old, you'd have to go to a store to buy a magazine or to get a video. And you're underage. Somehow you'd have to get somebody older than you to go do that. Now you just take out your phone. Right there. There it is. It's all over the place. And it's not just lust and porn. It is, one of the things we talk about in our house is the fact that you can get owned by the phone itself. It's not even so much about what you're looking at, it is, but it's about how much time you're giving your life to that thing. What owns you? It's a great question. What owns you today? And I'm not talking about freedom. We have freedom in Christ. And I'm not talking about having a good time doing certain things as long as they're not, you know, anti-Christ. But what owns you? Does Jesus own you or does something else own you? These are the things that we got to wrestle with. Because as we get closer to the return of Jesus, technology is growing. I'll tell you something right now. The line is being drawn in the sand, even as we speak. 50 years ago, 60 years ago in this country, you could just go to church and everybody assumed you were Christian because you're an American and Americans are Christians, right? And I go to church on Sunday morning, so I'm a Christian. That's not necessarily true. Going to a church on Sunday morning doesn't make you any more of a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a burger, right? I've never gone to McDonald's and turned into a cheeseburger. I don't go to McDonald's anymore because I eat their cheeseburgers and I feel bad for days. But that's me. The point is that we get upset about what's happening in our country, and I get it. You look around, and for those of you who are older, you're looking around, you're saying, this is not my nation anymore, okay? But if there is a silver lining, the silver lining is that we're not playing around anymore. We're not going to hide. You're either real or you ain't real, right? And that's absolutely true. You think about the persecution that was happening in China for so many years. We're talking about imprisonment and death. That's a divider. You're not going to give your life for Jesus if you're not a follower of Jesus, right? You're just not going to do it. That would make no sense whatsoever. We are living in a time where demonic doctrines are just all over the place, and they're just a push of a button away. We need to stand on God's word. Amen? We need to stand on God's word. Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's how powerful the word of God is. The more that you're getting it into you, it can actually act as a barrier, an overcomer as you're facing life. Finally, there's one other thing, and I know we're going long here, but this is good stuff. One other thing, train yourself to be godly. And we saw that in verses 7 and 8. Train yourself to godliness, Timothy. Train yourself to be a godly man. The word godliness speaks of having the character and the attitude of God. It speaks of personal piety and holiness. In other words, if I was to really modernize it, it's living our lives and being more and more like Jesus himself. Okay? And it ties into the word of God. The more we're hiding that into our heart, the more it's changing us that we would be like Jesus. Now, I want to be careful here because this, again, is a process. I got saved in 1992. So that was 25 years ago. All right? And after 25 years of ups and downs, I still have some ups and downs. Okay? It is a process as you walk with Christ. That's why we call it a walk. You know, somebody might come up to you and say, how's your walk with Jesus? What they're saying is, how's your relationship with Jesus? How's your friendship with him doing? It takes time, and I'm so thankful for God's grace. My goodness, I say that all the time. So thankful for God's grace. But listen, he is calling us, and we sing that song, we hear that word this morning. He's calling us to holiness. Be holy as I am holy, right? We sang the song, we hear the word. We had the tongue and the interpretation. God is speaking to us. Be holy as I am holy. Sometimes, though, that verse, there are times I don't like that verse. Because I look at myself and say, Gernitz, I wasn't holy at that time. And God looks at me and says, Gernitz, you're absolutely right. As I've gotten older, the word has not changed. Be holy as I am holy. That starts with Jesus. He has become for us our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So we are actually made holy the minute we give our lives to Jesus. Now the sanctification process starts, the process of becoming holy. Here's how I want you to look at it. And if any of you were raised in real rigid type of holiness, condemnation types of religion or churches, I'm hoping this sets you free, okay? Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If we're in bondage to fear, I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord, but if we're in bondage to fear, we're in bondage, okay? We're a slave to one, and his name is Jesus. That's it. We're not to be in bondage or slavery to anything or anybody else. You are made holy. Now, what God is doing by his Spirit is he is teaching you to walk and live in that holiness. In other words, think about Jesus' holiness already in you, because it is. He's imputed it to us. He's imputed his righteousness to us. It's already in us. Now, as we grow in Christ, we're learning to let that out. Does that make sense? So be at peace. Be holy. See it as an invitation to go deeper with Jesus. You want to go deeper? You want to walk holy? Well, all the condemnation in the world ain't going to get you there. What's going to get you there is a deepening relationship with Jesus Christ as his holiness and his righteousness flows in and through you. Amen. I hope that does something for somebody in here, because there have been times in my life where I just look at myself, there's no way God loves me. There's no way I'm going to heaven. And all of a sudden, it's like Jesus is starting to carve away layer by layer all of the lies that I've believed, all of the misunderstandings in my life. Either way, be holy as I am holy. It's an invitation. You already know Jesus? Let's go deeper. Let's go deeper now, says God. Let's walk together more. Let's talk together more. Allow my holiness to flow in and through you. What a great invitation. Amen. So, Timothy, in the midst of spiritual warfare, keep the word of God in your heart, Tim. Mind your life, reflect the word, live godly. Now, I realize that this teaching is being given directly to a pastor. I think I said this last week. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral letters. The reason is because Timothy and Titus were pastors. And Paul is writing to them as pastors. But just like I said last week, what we talk today about today is not just for a pastor. It's for every one of us sitting in this sanctuary. It applies to every believer, as a matter of fact, on the face of the planet. Think about it. It's not just pastors that are in spiritual warfare, right? Have you ever felt the battle in your life? Yeah, you all know. It's not just for pastors or bishops or superintendents. It's for every one of us. And we need to be aware of it. Paul says again, we should not be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Therefore, every one of us needs to stand on God's word and needs to walk a godly life. It's not just for the pastor. Think about it. If God looks at the board member and says, oh, you know what? You're not a pastor. You're just a board member. You don't need to read the Bible. Right? Does that make sense? No, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, you're not even a board member. You don't have to worry about holiness or godliness at all. You go do whatever you want, says God. Is that the scripture? That's not the scripture. That's ridiculous. That's a doctrine taught by demons. As a matter of fact, let's throw it out there. If you ever hear someone say, oh, I am saved, or you can be saved, and that's great, and then you can continue to live your life however you want, that's a doctrine taught by a demon. You see how it applies to us here? Yeah. You can't. You can't. God says, be holy as I am holy. It's an invitation to go deeper with him. If we are standing on his word, and if we are growing in grace, the knowledge of Christ, and godliness, training ourselves to godliness, that's a great protection against demonic doctrines. That's a great protection in the midst of the spiritual warfare. I want to encourage you to do these two things more and more and more. More in the word. More humility to do what the word says, to die to self. And then train yourself to godliness. The spiritual disciplines, I mentioned them before that we were studying on Wednesday nights, are great because those are things that we can incorporate into our lives that will lead us to godliness. Studying the word, prayer, silence, stillness, solitude in the presence of Jesus, where it's just you and him. We talked about other things like worship and celebration. When we worship God, there's something that happens there. God inhabits the praises of his people. You don't have to just worship God on a Sunday. You can worship him tomorrow morning. It's awesome. Fasting. All of these different things are disciplines that we can incorporate into our lives to put us in a position that we can grow in godliness. And by the way, just to finish this up, there's a great verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul prays. He says to those he prays for the Thessalonians, may God sanctify you through and through. And then he answers his own prayer basically by saying, God is faithful and he will do it. In other words, God is doing the work that he started in you. Amen? He's not done with you yet. He ain't done with me yet either. Go after Jesus more and more. Wait and see what he's going to do in your life. Amen. Is Sharon Fisher in here? I'd like to invite her to jump up on the piano. And like Fran was saying, here's my little button thingy. You ready? Watch this. Yeah. That's power. Now, let there be light. Oh, look at that.